Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, today I want to begin a new series from the book of Psalms. And, you know, I think most Christians would probably list Psalms in their top five or maybe even top three favorite books of the Bible. I know personally I've read through the Bible many times in my life, and there's some books that are harder to read and maybe even a bit more difficult to understand than others. But I've always found the book of Psalms to be relevant to where my life is at, to what I'm feeling at the time, and also to the circumstances that are happening around me. And I know many of you can probably agree with that and give an amen. But, you know, I think if one ever had to get stranded on a desert island and there was one book from the Bible that you could take with you, you'd probably want to take the book of Psalms. I think it gives hope for the future. It gives help for our present troubles and circumstances. And it also provides healing and answers to many of life's issues and anxieties. You know, it also pretty much summarizes much of what is contained in the Old Testament. And the book of Psalms is also a prophetic book that points to the coming of Jesus in the New Testament. The Psalms also teach us how to worship God, how to praise Him, how to draw close to Him through prayer when we go through the different seasons of life. I want to begin today by giving you a bit of an overview of the Psalms, and then we'll look at a particular Psalm and see how it applies to our lives. Yeah, what's interesting is that the word Psalms in the original Hebrew is the word Tehillim, which means praises. So the book of Psalms is literally a book of praise to help us praise our way through all the different seasons of life. You know, it's essentially a collection of poems, prayers, and hymns that were originally set to music in order to be sung. Now, the book of Psalms is also generally believed to be the most widely read of all the books in the Old Testament. You know, it's interesting that every psalm contains elements of praise except for Psalm 88. This psalm was written by a guy called Heman the Ezrahite, who seemed to be going through a very difficult and extremely dark season in his life. And he finishes the psalm in verse 18 by saying that darkness is my closest friend. I know during this period of lockdown, many of you have perhaps also felt that way at times. And, you know, if you are struggling with anxiety or depression, know that you're not alone. Even the writers of the Psalms experience these things. But the good news is that hope, help, and healing are available from the Scriptures. The book of Psalms is also the longest book of the Bible, and it contains 150 chapters or psalms that were written by a number of different authors. It also contains the longest chapter in the Bible. That is, yep, you guessed it, Psalm 119. And if you're familiar with that psalm, you would know that its main focus is the Word of God and the importance of obeying God's commands and His laws. I think a key verse that probably sums up this psalm best is Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Church, God's word is His voice into our world and into our lives. God's word is powerful, it is alive, it is truth. And when we choose to obey His word, it gives us direction and clarity as to what we should be doing in life and also to where we should be heading. You know, the world is doing its absolute best not just to undermine God's word, but also to completely remove it from all areas of life, including our schools. I think society is even trying to silence Christians from speaking the word because people are more interested in their own version of truth than in God's absolute truth. But His word is available for us to build our lives on. What's also interesting is that the shortest chapter of the Bible is Psalm 117. It only has two verses, but points us towards two of God's greatest characteristics, that being His love and His faithfulness. In Psalm 117, verse 2, the word says that His unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Then what's also very interesting is that the middle verse of the Bible is found between the longest chapter and the shortest chapter in Psalm 118. And this is what the middle verse of the Bible says. Psalm 118 verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to depend on people. Isn't that amazing? The central verse of Scripture implores us to put our trust in God and not in man. Now, of course, that's very different to what the secular media is bombarding us with. The middle verse of the Bible says for us to put our hope in the Lord, to look to Him for help and healing, not to rely on man, but in everything to trust God. And when that is the backbone of our existence, well, we will always live in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, there's a term you've probably heard a number of times. It's the term humanism. And humanism is a worldview that is very prevalent today, and its goal is simply to remove God from all areas of life and put man on the throne of his own existence and life. Humanism teaches that man, not God, is the source of all things, and that effectively man invented God as a convenience for when he needed God. But now that we're supposedly more sophisticated and enlightened, and we've got science and technology, well, we actually don't need God anymore, apparently. But that's an exact contradiction to the central verse of the Bible found in the book of Psalms. Now, some of you might be old enough to remember the Jethro Tull album Aqualung that was released in 1971. That was before my time, but on the sleeve of the album were these words that have come to represent the foundation of humanism. It says, "In the beginning, man created God, and in the image of man created he him. And man gave unto God a multitude of names, that he might be Lord over all the earth when it was suited to man." Can I appeal to you not to be sucked into the deception that man is his own God? God is God. He alone is creator. He is the author of life. His word is true. His promises can be trusted. He has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There are consequences for sin. There is a heaven. There is a hell. But there is also forgiveness of sins and right standing with God for all those who put their trust in Jesus and acknowledge, as the middle verse of the Bible tells us, that it is better to put our trust in God than in man. Another fascinating fact about the book of Psalms is that it is also the most quoted Old Testament book of the Bible in the New Testament. We see that the writers of the New Testament Gospels and letters and Jesus himself often quoted the Old Testament scriptures and made regular reference to the Psalms. You know, even at the events surrounding Jesus' death, we see that the Psalms were very much part of his life. In fact, in Mark chapter 14, we read the account of the Last Supper, where Jesus ate a final meal with his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion. The Bible says that after dinner, he prayed with them, then he prayed for them, and as they made their way to the place of his arrest, the Bible says in Mark 14, verse 26, that they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often wondered what hymn they would have sung. You know, think about it. All the heaviness that Jesus was carrying, knowing what he was about to endure, what hymn would he have sung? Well, I did some research on this, and the word that both Mark and Matthew use for hymn is the Greek word Hymneo, which is a direct reference to what is known as the Paschal hymns. Paschal referring to the Jewish Passover, meaning that they likely sung from Psalm 113 to 118, or portions thereof, and Psalm 136 as a hymn. You know, as I read through these Psalms again, there are three key verses to me that stand out from what they would have likely sung. Psalm 116 verse 7 says, "Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me." Psalm 118 verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 136 verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." You know, it's quite fascinating to know what Jesus would have likely sung and prayed as he prepared himself for the suffering on the cross. He sang of God's goodness and faithfulness. He sang of the love of the Father. He rejoiced in what lay before him because he could see beyond the pain of the cross to the victory that it would accomplish. He also sang of rest for the soul despite the circumstances he was about to face. Why? Well, because he knew that he was stepping into his ultimate purpose and that his life was to be the sacrifice for the salvation of humanity. You know, we even see that when Jesus hung on the cross, he also quoted from the Psalms because they were so ingrained into his life. You know, when all our sin and brokenness had been placed upon Jesus, Jesus cried out from the cross from Psalm 22. In verse 1, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then shortly afterwards, the Bible says Jesus took his last breath and his very last words were from Psalm 31, verse 5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And again after his resurrection, Luke records the words of Jesus to his disciples, encouraging them that everything that took place was to fulfill what had been prophesied. Luke 24, Jesus said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. Matthew Henry wrote a commentary on the entire Bible, and in his introduction to the Psalms, he says the following. He says, we have now before us one of the choicest parts of the Old Testament, wherein there is so much of Christ and his gospel, as well as of God and his law, that it has been called the summary of both testaments. You know, in many ways, the book of Psalms is a summary of the whole Bible and also a bridge or a link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Martin Luther, the great Christian reformer, once said that the Psalms are what he called a little Bible, wherein everything contained in the entire Bible is beautifully and briefly comprehended. The Psalms were, of course, also written by a number of different people and were compiled over a period of about 1,000 years. The earliest Psalms were written by Moses, that being Psalm 90 and 91. And I think Psalm 91 in particular has been a massive encouragement to so many Christians during this COVID season. Many of us have prayed and believed these words for our own lives and those close to us. Psalm 91 verse 2 and 3 says, this I declare about the Lord, he alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him, for he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. Isn't that wonderful? David was the man who made the biggest contribution to the Psalms. He's credited with at least 73 of them, which is nearly half. And many of the 48 anonymous Psalms are also thought to have been possibly written by David. I think probably the most famous of David's Psalms is Psalm 23. And it begins with those words that we know so well and we often declare and speak over our lives. Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. King Solomon was also a contributor to the Psalms. He wrote Psalm 72, which is a great leadership psalm, and I think one that all leaders and politicians would do well to follow in order to properly govern. And then we read of guys called Asaph and the sons of Korah, who were also significant contributors. Between them, they wrote 22 of the Psalms, and one of the great passages from Psalm 84 that was written by the sons of Korah tells us the following. Psalm 84 verse 10, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. You know, every time I read that psalm, I'm reminded of being in church and that just one day in God's house, just one day in his presence, just one day worshiping together with other believers is far better than anything that the world can offer us. And I'm pretty sure, like me, you're also longing for the day when we can gather again as the Church of Jesus Christ to worship together and to serve God together through our volunteering. The very next verse, verse 11, goes on to say, "For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right." Isn't that a wonderful reminder of God's goodness and love that He has for us? He gives us grace to cover our mistakes and failures, and then He gives us glory as we put our full trust in Him. And He promises, and I love that, that He will withhold no good thing from those who obey Him and do what is pleasing to Him. Gordon McPhee, the Christian author and theologian, said that the Psalms, like no other literature, lift us to a position where we can commune with God, capturing a sense of the greatness of His kingdom and a sense of what living with Him for eternity will be like. You know, as we read the Psalms, we see that there are five major themes that come through. The first theme is the character of God. You know, we read of God's greatness, His goodness, we see how kind He is. We read of the unconditional love He has for us. We see that God is powerful, but that He's also compassionate and gracious towards us. This is beautifully captured in Psalm 63, verse 2, where the writer says to God, "I have seen You in Your sanctuary and gazed upon Your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself." The second theme we see in the book of Psalms is the kingdom of God. And this is the idea that establishes God's kingdom on earth, and that He is a righteous ruler, one who reigns with justice and with fairness. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to rule and reign and then usher in the kingdom of God. And in Psalm 99, we read that the Lord is King. Let the nations tremble. Mighty King, lover of justice, You have established fairness. You have acted with justice and righteousness throughout Israel. The third theme we see from the Psalms is that of the Messiah of God. You know, the Psalms are full of prophetic references to the coming of the Messiah. Many prophecies were fulfilled during the life and death of Jesus, some of which we looked at earlier. But throughout the Psalms, as in all the other Old Testament books, we see that everything points towards Jesus and His coming. You know, the Jews were eagerly awaiting for a Savior or a Messiah who would come and liberate them. And yet the irony is that when He did come, most of them failed to recognize Him, despite the many references in the Psalms and the other Old Testament books. Psalm 22 is a key psalm that points towards Jesus and again speaks of events that were fulfilled by Him. Psalm 22 verse 17 says, "I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing." That's a very clear description of what the New Testament also records that took place at the time Jesus was crucified. Another very strong theme that is found all the way through the Psalms is this. It's the praise and worship of God. We see multiple references to the importance of corporate worship as the church gathers, but also the need for personal worship, where each believer takes time and makes time to come before God with a sincere heart, giving Him our praise and worshiping Him the way that He desires to be worshiped. A great verse around this theme is the very last verse of the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, verse 6, that simply says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." The fifth theme we see in the book of Psalms is the experience of man. You know, many of the Psalms were birthed out of real life situations, most of which we can relate to today. They were generally not written when everything was going well and life was good and when the writers didn't have a care in the world. No, they were mostly written during adversity, during times of real trouble when their lives were threatened and endangered, when God seemed far away, and when it felt like evil was winning, much like in our world today, when they felt like giving up. These are all things that you and I can relate to in our personal lives and in the world around us. You know, the wonderful thing about the Psalms is that they provide hope for the future, help for our present troubles and struggles, and they give us healing for our emotions and anxieties and for a broken world that has taken its eyes off Jesus. A man by the name of Kevin Halloran is a Christian author. He says, the book of Psalms provides believers with spirit-inspired prayers that cover the whole range of Christian life. Now, I've taken some time today to give you an overview of the Psalms so that you've got a bit of background and context to this fascinating book of the Bible. It's rich in content, but it also helps us draw close to God. You know, a good thing to remember is that David, who was the main contributor to the Psalms, is recorded in the book of Acts as being a man after God's own heart. So if you desire to know God better and experience more of His presence and power in your life, well, the book of Psalms is then a great place to start. I want to spend the time we have left looking at Psalm 1, which in many ways is almost like an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. And we read in Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3 in the NIV, Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. You know, that word blessed is the Hebrew word esher, and it literally means to be happy or content. And it's interesting that the book of Psalms starts with this because essentially, well, that's what most people are looking for in life, to be happy. Some of the modern translations actually use the word happy instead of blessed for this psalm. And so we see right at the start of Psalms that God gives us a formula, if you like, or a pattern to build our lives on if we want to be blessed or happy. And we see from this psalm, firstly, that blessing or happiness comes when we walk in the ways of God. You know, the psalmist urges us to not walk in the ways of the wicked. I think all of us have to continually make a choice as to which path we follow in life. And listen, there are only ever two options. There's God's way and there's the wicked way. And if we're not intentionally walking God's way, then by default, we're walking the path of the wicked. D.L. Moody, the great preacher and evangelist, once said that if I walk with the world, I can't walk with God. You know, it often seems as if many Christians have become confused about which path they should be walking on. You know, we often want to walk with one foot on God's path and the other foot on the world's path, kind of almost blending the two paths together. But the Bible very clearly tells us what God is for and what God is against. And when we try and merge these two together because of perhaps what we see on TV or in the news or because of all the different hashtags and campaigns and movements around, we start to align our steps with those of the wicked. Listen very carefully to this. We must refuse to side with that which God does not side with. Let me say that again for you. We must refuse to side with that which God does not side with. No matter how noble it might seem or how justifiably it's presented to us by the world. The Bible is very clear on God's perspective on certain things. Things like marriage, for instance. God's design and perspective is that marriage is between a man and a woman. God's perspective on gender is that there are only two genders, male and female, and He determines those at birth. God is not confused about gender. God is also not confused about the origins of life. He created all things from nothing. Life did not just evolve. The world has now created a new path and is demanding that we walk that way. But as Christians, we need to stand firm in our convictions and keep to the way that God has already said is the right way. And when we do so, well, we'll see the blessing and favor of God in our lives. And the psalm says that we will be like a tree planted by streams of water, full of life, full of hope, full of faith. But if we choose the way of the wicked, it will always lead to destruction and we will always get hurt in the process. Then secondly, we are blessed when we associate with the people of God. The psalmist urges us to not sit in the company of mockers. Never forget that who you hang out with will determine the path you follow in life. And if you're always hanging around people who are anti-God or anti-Bible, who very much have a liberal agenda, well, then they're going to change your heart and ultimately the path that you follow. You know, Christianity and the Bible have become the things that the world loves to bash and ridicule and mock and make fun of. As Christians, we are told that we are haters of people because we don't conform to what the world wants us to believe. And so we come under attack because of that. And unfortunately, many lukewarm Christians change their values and beliefs because of the intimidation that comes against them. And so rather than listening to sound biblical teaching and wisdom, and rather than getting godly counsel, well, they jump into the slipstream of public opinion and peer pressure and then simply go with the flow rather than standing firm and resolute on God's unchanging truth. Friend, you cannot live a blessed life if you allow the wrong voices to speak into your life. You will be miserable and you will end up disillusioned with God, with the church, with the Bible, and with Christianity. Get around people of faith. Associate with people who are on the side of God's truth. Listen to wisdom from godly leaders. Make church a priority, not an option. That way you can hear the right voices and get the right counsel so that you don't deviate towards the path of the wicked. And then thirdly, the Bible says that we are blessed when we prioritize the Word of God. The psalmist speaks about those who delight in God's law and those who meditate on His Word day and night. You know, it's interesting that in Eastern meditation, the goal is really to empty the mind. But think about it, an empty mind opens itself up to all sorts of dangers and deceptions. But in Christian meditation, the goal is to fill your mind with the Word of God. And the way we do this, as the psalm says, is really to carefully think about each word and phrase, pray it back to the Lord, and then begin to apply it to our lives. Henry Ward Beecher, the American minister, once said that the Bible is God's chart for you to steer by, to keep you from the bottom of the sea, and to show you where the harbor is and how to reach it without running on rocks or bars. Never forget, God's Word is God's roadmap for life. As we read it and apply it, we get to learn who God is. We begin to understand what's important to Him, and we realize that He has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and that He has made a way for us to have right standing with Him. But again, like any map or GPS, if you follow the directions and instructions, well, you'll get exactly to where you need to be. But if you choose to ignore the map or override the GPS because you perhaps deem it to be outdated or because you think you know better, you will always end up in the wrong place, the place of the wicked. God's intent for us is made very clear in this opening psalm, that we would be like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. And that, by the way, includes this COVID season. Their leaves never wither and they prosper in all they do. If you want to live a blessed, happy, and content life according to the plans and purposes of God, well then, we must walk in the ways of God, we must associate with the people of God, and we must prioritize the Word of God. I hope that has encouraged you today.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.